2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, my death, you will always be able to remember these things. So let's begin with that, the passage's first phrase, that it's a very clear directive that Peter is stating there. And he says this first thing, which is really a review of everything that he has said before. And he's saying in this first phrase here, we are to make sure, or we are to confirm our calling and our election. How? By appropriating everything the Lord has already given us for life and godliness, by living in God's grace and peace by God's power, by believing God's promises, and by possessing in increasing measure the qualities of being a follower of Jesus. We are to grow in the maturities and disciplines of discipleship. So that's all the things that he's been talking about. He's been reminding us of those things. And when we do those things, we will escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We will not stumble, and we will be effective or useful to others. And we will be productive or fruitful. We will bear abundant fruit, even as the Lord prunes us, even as we are abiding in the vine. And so he says, we will not stumble, we will be effective, we will be productive, and in these ways, we will confirm our calling and election by demonstrating, by living our lives in such a way that the world will know that we have been saved, we have been redeemed, we have been set free from our sins, from the bondages, from the yokes, from the things that would hold us back, from the weight and from the things that easily entangle us. We've been freed from all of that. We are able to live a victorious spiritual life, and we have an eternal inheritance with an eternal God. That's what Peter is reminding us of, right? And he says, therefore, because of all of these things, now let me tell you about this. But this morning, even as we remember all of that, I want to focus on why Peter reminded the believers of these truths. Why does he feel that it's right to refresh their memory as long as he's alive? Because he has a clear sense. He knows from the Lord that he will die soon. He says, God has shown me, the Lord has told me that I'm going to be dying soon. And as Peter is facing an imminent death, we have much to learn from his actions about how we should prepare to die. And so the important focus is on our preparation. How should we live well to die well? How should we live well to die well? Well, now when you consider this and you're, you know, thinking of this topic, you may be saying, well, I'm very young. I don't need to think about this topic. The Bible reminds us that we do not know what tomorrow may bring. And this is not to be morbid. This is not to be sad. This is not to be in any way, you know, sort of negative about this, but rather to face the reality of death and to say, like, what does the Bible tell us about life? And therefore, what does the Bible tell us about death? What can we learn from people like Peter who face death with such certainty, with such calmness? He says, you know, I'm about to die, so I'm doing these things. Why does he not fear? Why does he not, you know, not get agitated? Because most of the people in the world around you or many people in the world around you, are facing death with all sorts of negative emotions. And they're doing all that they can to prevent death. And there's a lot that the reason why they're doing that. But I want to lay out these truths from what Peter says here in these few phrases, because I think it's important for us to pay attention to it as we live in the earth now. So the first point is that we would prepare to die based on our past. Peter is a good example for us in terms of how he prepared to die based on his past. He was a follower of the Lord with great, divinely inspired insights about the Lord. He said, oh, you're the Messiah. He said, I will follow you. He said, you know, he was all in as such. But at the same time, Peter had many shortcomings, and he went as far as to deny or betray the Lord. So there was this very, you know, contrasting sort of behaviors in Peter, just as in all of us. One day we're all in for the Lord, and the next day we're betraying him. We're saying, I don't even know him. But Peter does that, and then we find that after Jesus' resurrection, he personally, tenderly deals with Peter. He restores him in relationship, and he empowers Peter to bring the word of the Lord with such great power to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And Peter is doing all sorts of things. His, you know, miracles are taking place and all of that, right? You know from the word of God, and as you encounter the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you know Peter was used in a mighty way. But so we see all of that take place in Peter and so on, but he knows what past he has come from and where he was. And in John chapter 21, right at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's about to ascend into heaven. This is after the resurrection. He is talking to the disciples. And in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, Jesus is very tenderly restoring Peter. He says, you know, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He's going through that. He's doing it three times, even as Peter denied him three times. And he's laying out, you know, this love of that he has for Peter, and therefore the love that should be in Peter for others and so on. And Peter is clearly responding to it with humility. I will never betray you. That's what he said before. Now he says, oh Lord, you know. And he yields and submits, and he's, you know, humble before the Lord, and the Lord restores him. But immediately after that, in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. All this time, Peter has been following him. All this time, Peter was a disciple, an apostle, you know, just called of the Lord. But Jesus says this to him and then says, follow me. What is Peter to do? Simply follow Jesus. But what does he know from his own past and what he has experienced, how he lived, what he did to Jesus, what he didn't do for Jesus, and what Jesus has done in restoring him? What does he know from that? That the Lord says, there will come a time when you will be subjected to, you will be led in ways that you don't want to go. It's not that you say, oh yeah, kill me. That's not, it's not that kind of an attitude. You don't want to be killed or so on. But the point is that he says, this will happen to you. Right? And you will glorify God. So Peter knows this is what's to be expected. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this directly, but the best historical records of the church state that shortly after Peter wrote his epistles, he was crucified with outstretched hands. Peter says, your hands will be, you know, Jesus says to Peter, your hands will be stretched out and you will be taken where you don't know, And when you read that directly, you don't know exactly what he's referring to, but that's why John explains it and says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would die. And so Peter was crucified. The report of it is that he requested that he be crucified upside down, not the way that Jesus was crucified. He said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified in the same way. Crucify me upside down. Crucifixion is an extremely painful death. And then one of the main problems is that you can't breathe. And when you're in that position, you cannot breathe and you die primarily from this choking. The fact that you can't breathe. Now, when you're done, when you're upside down and you're crucified, I have no idea how long you could last because now you can't breathe at all. I don't know what, because when you're in this position, you draw yourself up on, or you push yourself up on your legs to try and get a breath. When you're upside down, I don't know how you would do that. So he must have died an extremely painful death, right? I mean, it was probably even worse than what a normal crucifixion would have been. We would speculate in that way. But that was the time when Emperor Nero was persecuting the church, was killing Christians, you know, en masse. And, you know, they were in the Colosseum. They were being persecuted, killed, put to the sword, whatever, burned. I mean, they were just killing Christians. And in the middle of all of that, knowing very well that he's just about to die, Peter says what he does, what we just read. Now, unless the Lord reveals the details of your imminent death, right? If he says to you, you're going to die tomorrow, and this is how you're going to die, and this is what's going to happen. And there are some biblical examples in addition to Peter where people had a sense, they knew. We personally, typically, don't know how we're going to die or when we will die. And even if we have an internal sense in our minds or external evidence in our bodies, there's a disease, there's some other circumstance, there was some accident, something has happened, our bodies are affected, these tents have been destroyed or affected, and we know, we have a sense that, you know, we know about our death that's coming up. Even if all of that is the case, typically we're not guaranteed, or we certainly are not guaranteed, and typically we don't experience this, that we all die peacefully of an old age in our sleep, right? Isn't that what we typically think of? You know, when we say, as Christians, as children of God who know the Prince of Peace, we should die peacefully in our sleep at a ripe old age. Most Christians don't die like that. We set up these expectations. We set up these ideas. All of the apostles, except John, were martyred. Very brutal deaths, many of them, right? And believers throughout history have been put to death or died by famine, natural disasters, accidents, disease, all sorts of stuff. All sorts of means by which people ended their life on earth. You still with me? But here, our most important preparation for death at any age, by any means. We don't say, I'll prepare for death if I'm going to die peacefully. No. We don't dictate that. We don't even require that. We say our preparation for death, by any means, at any age, is that we would be accounted for by the Lord. That we would be washed clean of our transgressions, that our past is dealt with. And because our past is resolved, because we are redeemed, because we belong to the Lord Jesus, we're able to face death and prepare for death with strength. That is the joy of the Christian. We don't have the joy of the Lord in us because we know we have these many days to live. We have the joy of the Lord in us because we know what he has done for us already. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But he brings us to that state because he has done everything we need for our lives. He has cleansed us. He has washed us. He has made our calling and election possible. And therefore, when we confirm our calling and election, when we say, I thank you, Lord, for what you have done. I thank you, Lord, that I am counted as a child of God, that I have been adopted into the family of God. Oh, this is the great joy. So we don't despair for death or to face death. We rejoice in life. We rejoice in what he has done for us. We rejoice in his provision for us. And we remind one another of those things. That's what Peter is doing. And through the rest of this epistle and through all of the scriptures, you'll see this again and again and again. What does he say? I want to keep reminding you of this. I want to keep telling you about this. What is he talking about? What Jesus has done. He's not talking about something that he did. He doesn't say, you know, one day I threw the net into the sea and caught all this fish. He doesn't even bring up that story. Others talk about the miracles that happened. He just keeps pointing to Jesus. Why? Because he knows what Jesus has done for him in his past. How Jesus has brought him through all of that. And so that's what he points to. And he says, oh, when everything around us is uncertain, we don't despair in the uncertainty. We look to what is certain. We say, oh, because of what the Lord has done, because this is true, I don't worry about the future. Most of the people around you and all the different circumstances that they're going through, they worry about what's to come. What will happen if? What will this cold result in? Maybe I'm dying. You know, they worry about the future because they have no resolution of the past. And the Bible says that because of what the Lord has done, because of what he is doing in our lives based on his past promises, we can face the future. We can prepare to die. We don't face death with great despair. We face it with great reality, with great preparation. So we prepare to die because or based on our past. But then we also prepare to die for the sake of those we love. Peter, it's very clear, cared deeply about the church, the believers, the body of Christ, his brothers and sisters. That's how he addresses them. That's how he speaks to them, that or lays out the things. He is very concerned about how they will be. And he's pointing to and reminding them of the scriptures because he wants them to remember the promises of God. He says, look, I'm going to tell you all of these things. Even though you know them, I'm going to keep reminding you of them as long as I'm alive. As long as I have breath in my body, I'm going to keep doing this. Just imagine if all our days, every believer, every Christian that you ever met just did that. For all the breath in their bodies, in our bodies, we would keep reminding one another of what the Lord has done, of why he is good, of why he's worthy to be praised, why he is the one who keeps his promises and does good for us all the time. We would keep reminding ourselves of that. So then when we face each other, when we are encouraging each other, when we encounter the fact that there's cancer and there's disease and there's, you know, some sort of accident or something else, or, you know, car crashes and all sorts of things that are happening, right? When we encounter all of that, we can still say, oh, see what the Lord has done. I care for you, my brother. I care for you, my sister. I want to encourage you to be in the Lord. And so what does he do? He reminds them. He's writing these letters. And then he says, I want to leave these reminders and I want them to be available to you even after I die. What's the legacy? We sang about the generations, a blessing of the Lord that would come to generation after generation. What is the legacy that you want to leave for the generations after you? Houses, cars, money in the bank, right? Gold. What else? What else do you want to leave for your children, grandchildren, for people around you? If it's anything other than the truth of God, the way in which they can be saved and would be in eternity with Christ, if it's anything other than these promises of God, they won't last. And by the way, if you save everything for all your life for your children, you have no certainty that they're going to continue to build on that or, you know, preserve that even. You know, many times you've seen this in the world around you, when there's great wealth accumulated in one generation, within about 2 to 3 generations, it's all gone, right? Maybe sometimes the next generation, right? It's gone. So the point is not that you would say, oh, I want to leave a legacy of material things for the next generations. Now, as I say that, let me also be clear that even though the Bible doesn't say this directly, I'm sure that Peter cared for his own family. He was married. He had a wife. We don't know about children and so on, but I'm sure that he cared for his family and for the physical needs. Why? Because he knew what Jesus did. And Jesus, even when he's on the cross, he turns to John, the disciple, and he says, take care of my mother, Mary. And he entrusts Mary to John. Jesus could have said, just remember all the words that I've spoken to you and all the commands that I've given you. Make sure that you obey them. He could have said so many other things from the cross. But he says to John, take care of her. You know, Jesus knows what we need. And so when I say don't leave a legacy that is anything other than the truth of God, I am not at all saying to you don't take care of the physical things that you should. By all means, if you have a means to save and to have a legacy of material things that are left there for your children and grandchildren, the Bible speaks about saving or inheritance, passing on an inheritance for your children and your children's children. So at least 2 generations. The Bible speaks about that. By all means, do it. Right? No, there's a book that's out that's called Die with Zero. And the idea is that whatever you have, you would spend and then you would die. But, you're not going to take it with you. But I'm not advocating die with zero. I'm saying be responsible, be good stewards. You know, do all of those things that are necessary to take practical steps for the care of your family and others. And especially if you've got minor children and so on, you've got to be good stewards of all the resources God has placed in your hands. Follow biblical guidelines for managing your time, your talent, and treasure when you're alive. And follow biblical guidelines for giving instructions to what should happen to all those things when you die. Have a will. If you don't have a will, this is a direct statement this morning to you. Doesn't matter what age you are. If you're over 18, you're not a minor and, and under someone else's care or, just they can be speaking for you. If you are of age, have a will. And it may be nothing more than, 4 lines that say, everything goes to my mother. Okay, fine. But have a will. But have a will that says, this is what should happen to the things that, the few things that I have or the lot, many things that I have. This is what should happen with that. Have a will. Have a living will in which you are asking or giving instructions for what should happen if you are unable to communicate. And so what should happen with life-sustaining decisions or things of that nature if you are unable to communicate during that time. And have a durable power of attorney. So where you would authorize someone to make medical and other decisions on your behalf. And this is not just for one person in the family. Both the husband and the wife, or if you're single, for you alone, of course. But do these things. Take the practical steps. Have these things in place. Right? Don't ignore those things. Have the will. Have a living will. Have a durable power of attorney. Think about these things. Consider them. Have the tough conversations with your parents and with your children and do all of that. Right? And don't fight over it. That's a whole different sermon about what you should do when there's an inheritance and all of that. But I'm encouraging you that you would take those practical steps, that you would do that in a way that is caring for others. But I want you to be thinking about, and I want you to consider, what is truly the legacy that I'm going to leave for my children and my generations after me, for my friends, for anybody? What would be said of me at my funeral? What is the way in which people should remember me? What is the way in which I want to be remembered? Oh, he was a great guy. very, you know, he achieved a lot in the world. What do you want to be remembered for? What is it that you will say, this is how I want to be remembered? Or this is how, you know, these are the memories that I will leave behind. Do you want to be remembered for how you stood for something, or you didn't stand for something, or you were for? No. You want to be remembered for the good qualities that the Lord asks us to increase, to be increasing in. You want to be remembered as one who reflected the love of God. You want to be remembered as a person who knew the truths of God and shared them as simply and as often as you could. You want to be remembered as a person who said, let me care for you by helping you to know the same Lord Jesus. I don't care for you primarily through material things. If I can help you, I will. If I can do something, I will. But I want to care for you. I want to love you by pointing you to Jesus and getting you to know him well. That's my greatest legacy that I can leave. So that's what I want to focus on. So if you will do that, if you will say, Lord, I prepare to die for the sake of others. My preparation leading up to when I'm going to die, whenever it may be, whenever and however it may be, is because I care for others. I care for my children. I care for my siblings. I care for my family members. I care for my friends. I care for my neighbors. I care for the church. I care. I care enough to do these things, do the practical things, and do what the Lord is leading you to, just as Peter does here. It's very clear here through the rest of the epistle that he cares deeply for the people, and that's how he lives. And so because of that, he and we need to prepare to die in faith, not fear. In faith, not fear. You know, when you hear the doctor's report, it's not an opportunity to say, oh, cancer. No, it's an opportunity to say, Lord God, I trust you. Oh, I trust you. And it's tough. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. You know how you leave a legacy? You know how you care for others? You constantly pray for them. You constantly care for them. You constantly want to lift them up before the Lord. And then he says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the Spirit that God gave us, he gives us power, love, and self-discipline, a sound mind, self-control. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What have you to fear? And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, a proclaimer, and an apostle, a messenger, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Clearly, Paul was not afraid of death. Timothy was not afraid of death. Peter was not afraid of death. We don't need to be afraid of death. You see, we can respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by preparing for a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. That's how Peter sort of starts this section, right? He says, look, you know, all this blessing, all this grace because of the promises and everything else, but we are being prepared for a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. Eternity begins when we have accepted the Lord. You know, we were reminded of that even last week and so on. We know that we are with the Lord, but there is a passing. There is an exodus. That's the word he uses here when he speaks about my decease, my death. There is a transition from this earth to being in the eternal kingdom. And the Lord says, or the word of God is reminding us, that you would be prepared for welcome, for a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. That means, oh, you got to know, how is it that you enter into the kingdom of God? No, there is only one way. It is through Jesus. That we would come to him and say, Lord, because of what you have done on the cross, because you shed your blood, because you paid the price, because you said there is no other way that sin can be forgiven, there's no other way in which you can be saved except that the ultimate penalty, the ultimate price is paid, and I have done so with my blood, and because of that, because I paid the price, you can now enter in this way through what seems like this narrow way, but is made open to you, is made accessible to you because Jesus opens the door for you. Not because of your good works, not because of your righteousness, not because of anything that you may have done, but rather because of what Jesus has accomplished. And you know what? Our certainty in entrusting our lives to the Lord on earth is that we will then have a rich welcome into his eternal kingdom. You see, the way that Jesus died on the cross was that he said, I have done all this to restore human beings to the Lord, to God. He paid the price. Just a few days ago here, or around the world really, it was the celebration of Passover. By the Jewish calendar, Passover, April 22nd. And we have learned, we know that it was at the Passover that Jesus went to the cross. And he went to the cross because he knew the purpose that he was fulfilling. Jesus, of course, had a very real sense of his death. He knew, very differently than we may. He knew exactly what was to happen. But he purposed. He lived his life, 33 years or so. He lived it with purpose. He lived it with intention. He lived it so as to demonstrate for us how we can live so that we are prepared for death. There is no better option. There's nothing else that can match it. What else could we possibly do? Cryogenics? You know, yoga, something else to preserve our lives or extend it or do something else. No. By the way, mind your diet and, you know, exercise and be healthy, do all. But my point is, prepare for death. Prepare with the right motivation. Prepare in the right way. The death is not anything to be afraid of. Death is not something to be grieving about, but rather it is to say, here is a person who, having entrusted their lives to the Lord on earth, has passed from one reality into another. And there is great rejoicing in heaven as we are welcomed into the presence of the Lord. In just a few minutes, even as the worship team comes, we're going to sing and we're going to just worship the Lord, and we're going to remember what he has done as he gave his life for us on the cross. But I want to pray to close these thoughts And just to remind us that we would, like Peter, we would be those who say, Lord God, I know what you have brought me through. I don't, for Peter's case, at this point in his life, he knows what's coming. But even if I don't know what's coming, I know what you have brought me through, and so I'm ready. And then, Lord, I don't want to now go out of this earth without having impacted the people that I care about. I want to leave something that they will be able to use, that they will benefit from, and that is your truth. That is you yourself. That is your promises. I'm going to do everything that I can to remind them of it. And when I die, I don't know, I'm going to leave all sorts of artifacts that when they read it, they will know this is the truth of God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything that I can to let people know that they can face death with great faith, with great preparation, with great joy. Not any other emotion. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you are the giver of life. And because you are the giver of life, we can face death. Lord, because you told Peter what he was to expect, he, Lord, prepared himself. Lord, I thank you that we have that same opportunity. We have that same encouragement to prepare ourselves. And I thank you, Lord, that you did everything that you did to bring us to yourself. So come, Lord Jesus, even as we just close here, but we praise you and worship you and call up to you. Come and do your work in our hearts to let this word take root and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.